Morning to you, and the weather is kind of chilly, and I'm a bit under the weather today, and I pray that you still speak through me, and you bless the message this morning. I pray you use your own Holy Scripture, your own word, to speak to us. May you touch our hearts. May you show us how great you are. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Okay. The other way? So this one works. Hold on. You have another one? Okay, let's see. No. Sorry, some technical. All right, okay. So, as usual, some recap of the previous chapters. So you remember Daniel's sermon? Habakkuk started as a complainer. He complained. What did he complain? He complained the wicked surround the righteous. He's probably talking about the situation in Judah, where the justice, according to the law of Moses, was totally perverted. And he wonders what God is going to do about it. And this is the answer from God. The Lord says, "Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans," meaning the Babylonians, "the bitter and nasty, hasty nation that's going to come and conquer Judah and punish Judah." Now, receiving this answer, Habakkuk was more perplexed. How can you allow this to happen? Because they are more evil, they are more wicked than the Israelites. Look, the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. How can you allow evil to claim victory over the righteous? And this is the answer. Remember, if you remember Dean's sermon, God says, "The righteous shall live by his faith. Don't worry about the wicked. I will preserve the righteous according to his faith." Not only that, the wicked will perish eventually. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. After Babylonians done their job, punishing Israel on God's behalf, they themselves will be destroyed. So here's today's chapter, but before we go into the first verse of chapter 3, we have to look at the last few verses of chapter 2 because they are related. So here Habakkuk starts to criticize the idolatry in Israel as well as in Babylon. "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Quite a contrast. Habakkuk was saying, all the idols that you guys worship with gold and silver, they don't speak. They are not gods. But the Lord, the true God, Yahweh, is in his holy temple in Jerusalem. And let all the earth be silent before him. So temple, if you read Psalms, the 150 Psalms in the Bible, they are often, the prayer and the Psalms and temple are often related. Some people doubt that the book of Psalms is actually a choir book used in the temple worship. So here, Habakkuk is writing down his own psalm, his own prayer to God. So chapter 3, many scholars believe, is written in the style of a psalm. And we're going to find out more later. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. So Shigionoth is, we don't know the meaning. It's a music term. It's some kind of worship style. Nobody knows what it means. So it, just like many, several psalms you can find in the book of Psalms, the psalm was basically written as a prayer to God. And later on for people to sing as a choir in the temple. So verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. What does Habakkuk fear? He fears the work God's going to be doing to Judah. God's going to send this evil, wicked enemy, ferocious Babylonians, to destroy them, to punish their sin. And this is his plea, threefold pleas. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remembers mercy. So Hosea is pleading to God in the midst of years, meaning, if you remember the first two chapters, there are two judgments coming, right? One judgment, which is more imminent, immediate, is upon Judah, will be destroyed by the Babylon. And the second judgment will be on Babylon and all the other nations who persecuted, who attacked and assaulted Israel, and they will be judged too. So between these two judgments, it's called in the midst of years, and Hosea was asking God to revive Israel, to revive those righteous, those who still are faithful to God, and in the midst of years, continue to show his revelation, to reveal his mystery, his secret to Israel. And still, in his anger upon Israel, he will still remember to have compassion, to have mercy on his people. And here, Habakkuk starts to talk about God's past deeds, the things God had done before to Israel. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Teman and Mount Paran, they are located in the southeastern Israel, in the direction of Mount Sinai. If you remember the journey of Israel, they traveled from Sinai into the Promised Land, and God accompanied them. So Habakkuk was basically reciting, he wants his audience to remember what God has done. And referring to these past miracles, these past merciful deeds of God, he wants to ensure his audience, he wants to remind God that do this again, right? Come from the direction of Sinai, accompany us again, and take us to your promised land. Selah here, you see this word a lot in Psalms, and it, again, it's a music term, and nobody knows what it means. And we're going to see this term a few times in this psalm. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. So many scholars believe he's talking about lightning here, right? I don't know if you have thunderstorm today. But so when you see lightning, the lightning bolts, they look like horns. And horns are the symbol of power. And Habakkuk believes God's power is hidden in this lightning, in his lights. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. So disaster will come, catastrophe will come with God's power upon Judah and later all nations. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His word, the everlasting ways. Here, there's a contrast again. You know, even though the mountains and hills are everlasting, meaning they've been standing there forever, they cannot stand God's power. But God's way, his true ways, are the truly everlasting. I saw the tents of Kushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian, they tremble. Kushan and Midian are the two oppressors recorded in the book of Judges. In fact, the people of Kushan were the very first oppressor of Israel during the days of Judges. And they are from Mesopotamia, the Aram of the two great rivers. the river Euphrates and Tigris. So here, Habakkuk moves his subject to rivers, to waters. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? So here, the waters, the rivers, and sea are portrayed, depicted as God's enemy. This has a, if you, you probably, some of you may heard of Gilgamesh, the myth, the ancient Near Eastern myths. And basically, all nations, all people, they all have this myth of flood in their ancient times, even for Chinese. And for the people living in Palestine and Mesopotamia, they have this myth about primordial waters that swallowed up the earth and create chaos, like the tsunami video we saw. And this is in their belief as well, and this was actually recorded in the Bible as the great flood in Noah, the deluge in Noah's time. So Hosea is saying, even though God's bringing all this catastrophe using rivers and waters, but at the same time, he's riding upon these rivers, he's riding upon these seas in his chariots of salvation. So judgments judgment in Habakkuk's mind is related to salvation. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. Here, the arrows were personified. They are appointed and sworn by God to be used by him as a tool of judgment. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept down. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. So the deep, you see this word a lot in the Bible. In fact, you see in the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, the Genesis 1-2, right? Darkness over the deep. The term also called abyss appears in Revelation 2, Revelation 20. Satan will be thrown into abyss. The deep abyss, again, is a symbol of chaos, disorder, God's enemy, and we know that his enemy, Satan, will eventually be thrown into this deep, into this abyss. And even here it says, even the deep cannot stand God's power. Even the abyss has to lift out his hands and ask for mercy. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. Even the sun and moon, they have to stop because of God's power. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. God's going to crush all nations who do evil. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. From thigh to neck depicts the thoroughness of God's destruction. And here you can see the picture here. For the salvation of your anointed. That word means Messiah. Christ, actually. Habakkuk is predicting and is prophesying the coming Christ. And God will save his coming Christ. God will save his Messiah. God will save Jesus from death. Okay, a singular God, and also you crush the head of the house of the wicked. You can see a singular God crushing a singular chief of evil. Right? That's the picture Habakkuk is trying to give to his audience. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. Now, Habakkuk here speaking on behalf of the whole, his own people. And this enemy, most likely referring to Babylonians, will come and scatter the Israelites and take them into exile. You trample the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters, but God will conquer, will overcome this chaos, trampling upon the sea. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You see, Habakkuk was totally taken aback. He was in total shock because he saw this coming. He saw this dreadful judgment, punishment, disaster coming upon him and his own people, and there's nothing he can do. Right? If you put yourself in the shoes of Habakkuk, what can you do? This will for sure happen, but there's nothing you can do about it. So he trembles, and he shakes, and his bones loses all their strength, and his legs give away under him. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Well, Habakkuk decides that the best thing he can do is continue to trust in God and patiently and quietly wait for the day of disaster. And Israel, the kingdom of Judah, will be totally desolate after the invasion. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. No food, nothing, no produce, no good things, abundance, no material blessings anymore. Yet, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The righteous shall live by faith, not by sight, not by the material blessings, not by the prosperity, but by faith. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Right, when water comes, right, you see the video, when tsunami invades, you have to go to high places. When chaos occurs, when enemy attacks, you have to go to the mountains and hide there. And Hosea basically was giving the same words that Jesus said. Jesus said, before end times, there will be disasters. Jesus predicted Jerusalem will be conquered by the Romans. And some believers took that warning. So in AD 70, when the city, when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, some Christians, they ran to the mountains and they were saved. So the end to the choir master with string instruments, again, this shows that this prayer is used by the choir, used by the people who worship in the temple. Okay, several things special about Psalms. When people write Psalms, they use a lot of images. And there are three images that really stand out, I feel really stand out in this Psalm, in this prayer. And we look at them one by one. The first image is arrow. Habakkuk says, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. God's using arrows as a symbol of his judgment. God appointed these arrows to be used against his enemies. And then Habakkuk mentioned the second time, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. So turns out God's arrows are the arrows of the evil one. So God will use the arrows of the evil people against them. The evil people will be destroyed by their own weapons. Now, you may have seen these videos before on social media. This is a good example of a person pierced by his own arrows. These two burglars during the night, they want to break into a store. And you see one gets knocked off by the rock that he prepared. Should we read these verses together? I found it very interesting. Let's read together. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and the stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Yeah. Don't you feel God, the Bible is very true? I mean, I just find the Bible so true, even today, even all the time. So Habakkuk wants to tell us God overcomes evil. He believes God overcomes evil. And his belief, his vision, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, the sting of death is sin. And how does Jesus destroy death? By death. Through death, Jesus destroys the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Somebody say Jesus puts death to death by his own death. What does it mean? Our death doesn't mean anything because we are all sinners. We're all gonna die. So we're just getting what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Jesus' death is different. He doesn't deserve it. He's sinless. He did not do any wrong things to deserve that death. Yeah, he died. Yeah, he volunteered to die. That's why his death is powerful. So powerful to destroy the power of death. to free us from the fear of death. He dies so that we can live. He dies so that we are no longer afraid of death. His death destroys the power of death. God uses the arrows of the evil to destroy the evil. That's how God overcomes evil. The second image is the sea, the raging, turbulent sea. Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? Again, Habakkuk says, you trampled, or the same word can be translated, you treaded the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. The sea, as I just mentioned to you, in ancient people's mind, is the primordial flood, is the eternal, is the greatest threat to human beings, as we have seen in a recording in Genesis about the flood in Noah's time. Even today, we saw the video of the tsunami in Japan. The surging sea, wreaks havoc, creates chaos, disorder, and kills. In fact, the tsunami killed many people in Japan. And what Habakkuk wants to tell us is God overcomes chaos. Right? Sea, as a symbol of chaos, will be overcome by God. Again, this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody actually treaded on seas. And he saw that they were making headway painfully on the sea, on the Lake of Galilee, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. Right? This is a miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is the one who fulfills that vision of Habakkuk. And notice that when did Jesus come to his disciples? When did Jesus show this miracle? When did he tread upon the sea? About the fourth watch of the night. The darkest moment of the night. The deepest moment of the night. He came to the rescue. He came to show his disciples, I am the Lord over heaven and earth, and I have the power over that chaos in your life. This is how he helps us. This is how he overcomes. And he shows us just that. Not only will God overcome chaos, Revelation tells us God eventually will wipe out chaos. He will remove this chaos. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. There's a river of life. There's still water, but there's no sea. There's no more chaos. Revelation is full of all these metaphors and symbols, and sea as a symbol of chaos is gone in the coming world. The last image, treading. You treaded the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. God treads on water. This is in the vision of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk dares not say that he will tread on the sea, but he said he will tread too. God, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, when the sea is surging, when the water is swallowing us, we have to go to high places. But look at these high places. It's hard to get to, right? Unless you have strong feet. And God, Habakkuk is saying, God is making my feet strong so I can go on, climb upon these high places like the deer. So last lesson for us, last thing Habakkuk wants to tell us, we can overcome too through faith. But faith in what? Faith in whom? If you remember Habakkuk's struggle in this prayer, he got a vision from God that he totally disliked, but there's nothing he can do about it. So he trembles. His lips quiver. He was shaking. His body loses all the strength. And he's decided he will patiently and quietly wait for that day of trouble. Somebody went through the same agony as Habakkuk. A person called Jesus, going through the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, Jesus was seeing the cup coming. Just like Habakkuk seeing this terrible judgment upon Israel, which is totally justified. Jesus seeing this judgment, coming judgment on him, which is totally unjustified. It's totally unjust. He shouldn't have suffered for that. Yet it is coming, and he saw that. And he cried out, God, remove this cup, if possible. And different from Habakkuk, who received a vision, who received an answer from God, Jesus got nothing. If you remember the story in Gethsemane, he got no answers. God was dead silent. His father, his dearest father, did not say a word. It was total silence. Habakkuk trembles, his lips quivered, his body shakes because of agony. And the gospel tells us Jesus suffered greater agony. He prayed more earnestly, and he started to sweat, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Still, the stress, the anxiety, and yet no answer. And this is what he says. At the end he says this, yet not my will, but your will. Even though this coming judgment was so unfair, so unjust upon him, he decides to obey. He decides to comply and fulfill God's will. And this is how we overcome. We overcome because of our faith in Jesus, who has overcome. Behold, you have tribulations in this world, but I have overcome it, says Jesus. Yesterday, I happened to see a news. Some of you probably see this news on CNN. It's a Christian girl working for Chipotle, and a group of young people came in, want to buy burritos, and she refused because she recognized that they have paid before. They have come in before, and when they give her invite a credit card, when she was trying the credit card, they dashed away with the food. So she recognized them, she asked them, you have to pay before you will get the food. And this group of young people video her and post on the internet. And they happen to be black, and she happens to be white. And you know what happens next. The video was viewed 7 million times, and this internet mob demands justice on her, saying that she's a racist and rejecting the black people service due. And she got fired by Chipotle, by her employer. And sometime later, some other people start to investigate, some stranger on the web, and they realize this group of young people posted tweets before this incident. They done this before. They go to a restaurant, and they call it dine and dash. They will get the food and give the credit card that doesn't work, and they run away with the food. So, and they actually posted about this. So gradually people found out the truth, but it was too late. She got fired. And the employer eventually offered her job back, and she moved away already, so she did not take that job. But nobody offers any apology to her. No justice. She was persecuted and wrongfully accused by the internet mob. No justice for her. And today she still suffers from trauma, according to the news. She's afraid to meet new people. She doesn't want to go on the web. It's quite a trauma. Imagine you wake up in the morning, everyone was calling you, what happened to you, what have you done? You know, the whole world is talking about you. You are wrongfully accused. And I pray for this sister. I hope that she finds comfort and rest and healing in our God, in our Lord Jesus, who suffered the mob justice too. You remember that mob, Pontius Pilate wanted to release him, saying that he's innocent, but the mob wanted him crucified. They actually wanted the mafia, the robber, to be released. That's the mob justice that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered the greatest injustice in human history. Yet God raised him from death. God vindicated him. And that's why this belief in resurrection is so important, because in this world we live in, just a lot of times you don't get the justice. A lot of things will seem so unjust to you, a lot of things happen to you would seem unjust. So where do we get our justice? We have to believe that one day in this coming world, in a new heaven, a new world, after resurrection, all the wrong will be corrected. All the wrong will be righted. That's important to have this faith. Otherwise, you get angry every day. You can get angry so easy just by reading this kind of story. How can people suffer this kind of wrongful accusation with no compensation, with no apology? And I don't know what I had gone through in your life. In my life, no, I've gone through a few things that I found it totally unjustified. I found a few things I feel like I don't deserve it, but somehow it happens, and I don't get the justice I want. And little things, big things, sometimes in companies, in corporations, in churches, in your social circles, we see a lot of these kind of things. And we're creating an image of God. Deep in our heart, we always want justice. Right? But where can we get it? We have to trust the one who suffers the greatest injustice. Only He, only Jesus Christ, can give us the real justice. And He's coming back to give us just that. He's the resurrection. He's the life. And when we are resurrected with Him, we shall see the true justice. We shall see the true righteousness. Therefore, the righteous today shall live by faith. By faith, we'll live until that day when we see that happen. Let's pray. Father God, hopefully not for many times, but sometimes in our life, we see tsunami coming. We see this chaos, disorder, this confusing situation happening in our life, and we don't know what to do with it. We are shocked, just like those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. We are shocked just like those people we just seen in the video. We are shocked just like the sister, who wakes up to find the whole world turning against her. And we have to believe that you have overcome. You have overcome evil. You have overcome chaos. You have overcome this world. Help us to maintain this faith whenever we get angry because of the injustice that we're seeing in this world. Move our attention to you. Help us focus on you. Keep our eyes on you, Jesus. You're the one who suffers the greatest injustice. Yet you have overcome. You are raised from death. You are resurrected, now sitting at the right hand of God, pleading for us, interceding for us all the time. Not just that, you gave us your Spirit, with a guarantee to us that we have inherited this eternal life. And one day we shall see you face to face, the only true, holy, just, righteous God. So strengthen our faith and help us overcome, because we have believed in you who has overcome. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, yeah.